Today we're going to be in Psalm 82, so please open up in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, and we will be in Psalm 82 this morning. Thank you, musicians. And at this time, I would like to dismiss young ones, age 3 to 5, to the back for children's church. Parents can always be the judge on that. 5 and a halfs won't get kicked out, neither will 2 and a halfs. It is up to you. Again, we are in Psalm 82 this morning. I mentioned earlier in James 1:27 that fatherlessness is a major concern of God's people, a major concern of the church. And in, again, James 1:27, we see that orphans are those that we ought to be protecting and helping. But Israel was supposed to address these concerns as well. This is not merely a New Testament church concern. This is a God's people concern. And in the Old Testament, God's people were also supposed to address fatherlessness. It was one of the major concerns of Israel that they were supposed to be focused on. And we're going to see that this morning. Psalm 82, verses 2 to 4. Follow along with me in your Bibles. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Let's pray. You, our Lord and our God, are holy. Magnify your great name here this morning. Illumine our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit that we might hear by faith. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Modern conceptions about fathers and fatherhood are quite low. I don't know when exactly this began, but there begins to be some sort of degradation in modern society around the Homer Simpson era. Once you kick off Homer Simpson and you've got this stereotypical perspective of the doofus dad, the guy who doesn't really have anything together, he is a horrible father, he's a horrible husband, and he's just kind of along for the ride. I think that in society we began to denigrate our fathers, denigrate our husbands, and really denigrate the male figure. Even today, and to a lesser extent, dads are most well known, even if we love them respectfully, dads are most well known for the dad joke, right? Which is quite a silly little joke. If you like dad jokes, I'm not against you, okay? Dad jokes are just fine. They're very funny, and they're nice and clean, right? But, again, it's the idea that dads have been relegated to silliness, to humor. Dads are not responsible for anything big or important. They're not establishing any sort of transcendent ideal in our minds. Dads are just there to be silly. The fact of the matter, however, is that the Bible has the exact opposite view of fathers. So much so that fatherlessness is one of the primary problems a nation can face. If a nation is overrun by fatherlessness, the Bible makes it very, very clear that that is a judgment from God. This is meant to be a primary focus of God's people, is addressing this concern of fatherlessness. I'd like to read just a few passages to you this morning, just so you can catch the broad overtones of what the Bible has to say about this topic. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to jump to many briefly, but please, if you're taking notes, write these down and just listen. Listen to the sense of fatherlessness. Listen to the idea of orphans and widows that are constantly being promoted in the Bible. Deuteronomy 24, verses 20 and 21. Deuteronomy 24, verses 20 and 21 says this: when you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes of your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, for the fatherless, and for the widow. So Israel had a societal system set up to where the fatherless, the widows, the foreigners could have something to eat because those who harvested in the fields would only go over one time. The gleanings, what was left over, was meant for the fatherless and the widows. But it doesn't stop there. If you go to Exodus chapter 22 and verses 22 and 23, it says this: do not take advantage of the widow and the fatherless. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. Don't take advantage of the fatherless. Don't take advantage of the widows. And if you do and they cry out to me, I'm going to hear their cry, says God. The fatherless, the widows are that important to God. Jeremiah gives us a couple examples of fatherlessness as well, and again, how important it is. If you don't know, Jeremiah wrote the book that is titled by his name, but he also wrote another book afterwards titled Lamentations. And listen to this lamentation. Lamentation is something that you do when you cry out, you're in distress, you recognize we are not in the situation we want to be in. That's what a lamentation is. Listen to Lamentations 5:3. How can you tell if you're in a situation you're not supposed to be in? How can you tell if the nation is under some sort of judgment? Lamentations 5:3. We have become fatherless. Our mothers are widows. That's how you can tell that a nation, that's how you can tell a society is not in the state it ought to be in. Or if you turn to Jeremiah the prophet proper, Jeremiah 5, 27 and 28 says this, like cages full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. They have become rich and powerful. I like this one. They have grown fat and sleek. Their evil deeds have no limit. They do not seek justice. They do not promote the case of the fatherless. They do not defend the just cause of the poor. Yet again, you can see this concept of fatherlessness related all through the Bible. And of course, that again brings me to James 1:27. In James 1:27, it says, religion that God our Father accepts, that is pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So rather than having this stereotypical perspective that we seem to have gained in the West, that fathers are silly, fathers don't have anything meaningful to do or say, the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible as a whole, repeatedly speaks to the fact that fathers are very, very important. That fatherhood, the male figure in the home, remember it says orphans and widows, fathers and husbands, the male figure in the home is so important, says God, to the family. And yet we have denigrated fatherhood to a very, very low status. So this morning I want to answer a simple question. I actually want us to look at a simple idea. Because the Bible so often emphasizes caring for the fatherless, as we just looked at, we as the church need to step up and be fathers to a fatherless world. Because the Bible so often emphasizes caring for the fatherless, we as the church need to step up and be fathers to a fatherless world. I've entitled the sermon, The Real Pandemic. And I in no way, shape, or form mean to denigrate the coronavirus, the pandemic that we're all experiencing right now. But we have a pandemic of fatherlessness that has come over the nation. And it's a much more silent killer than coronavirus. And as it has denigrated and dropped the families down to a lower status, we have fallen further and further from God's standards, His will, His purpose for our lives. And I think this is a real pandemic we need to be speaking out about and addressing. Under this heading, I really have two concepts that I want to dig into. First, we need to be fathers to the truly fatherless. And I want us to look at who are the fatherless and how can we think of practical ways to step up and be fathers to a fatherless world. But then secondly, I want to look at the idea of being fathers to our own children. I'm sure many of you have seen, there are a lot of children running around here. We have a lot of fathers in this congregation. And I want to talk about how can we be good fathers to our own children. I think many times fathers are unaware what their role is, what they're supposed to be doing. And I would like to speak into that fact as well. So first, fathers to the truly fatherless. Fathers to the truly fatherless. Again, looking at our text, Psalm 82, 3 and 4. Well, excuse me, 2 and 3. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. That's who Israel, that's who the church is supposed to be defending. Uphold the cause for the poor and the oppressed. Now, I think we need to ask ourselves a question. Why does the Bible make such an emphasis on fatherlessness? Okay, we looked at all these verses, Tanner. You said it's very, very important scripturally that the Bible focuses on fatherlessness. But why? Why is it so important? Why is it so essential? Why do you keep emphasizing it? Well, I think the statistics bear this out for itself. So I'm going to read you some statistics that I pulled online. Teen suicide. All teen suicides Of all of them, 63% of youth and teen suicides occur in a fatherless home to a child who did not have a father. That's well over half. Juvenile detention rates. 70% of juveniles who end up in state-operated institutions did not have a father in the home. High school dropout rate, 71% of all high school dropouts don't have a father in the home. 71%. You are much more likely to not complete high school if you don't have a father in the home. Substance abuse, 75% of adolescent patients in substance abuse centers didn't have a father in the home. 75%. Let's look at behavioral disorders. 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders that end up being diagnosed don't have a father in the home. 85% of behavioral disorders. And this one is staggering. Runaways. 90% of all homeless and runaway youths don't have a father in the home. 90%. If you don't have a father in the home, you are 4 times at greater risk of poverty. If you don't have a father in the home, you are 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teen. If you don't have a father in the home, you're twice as likely to suffer from childhood obesity. And if you don't have a father in the home, there is a 2 times greater risk of infant mortality. I think the numbers bear themselves out. The entire Bible speaks to the importance of fathers, speaks to the problem of fatherlessness, and as we see fatherlessness go, so too these statistics rise. And this points out, I think, the essential aspect that fathers have in the home. Fathers are absolutely essential. And again, I want to say that it's not just fathers that are essential, but husbands as well. How many times did you hear in those verses, orphan and widow, orphan and widow, orphan and widow, pointing out the role not only as a father in the home, but as a husband as well? You see, it is maleness that the Bible is screaming out in each of these verses that is essential. We need men. This is contrasted completely, I think, in society's general perspective towards men. The Bible is constantly pointing out we need men, and those who do not have men in their lives, go and be men to them. Go be fathers to the fatherless and help the orphan and the widow. And yet our society in general has a perspective, again, towards fathers that is very, very low. Towards maleness and men in general, that is very, very low. In fact, men are the problem in our society today. We hear all of the time that men just need to stop mansplaining. They've dominated history for many, many years. They need to take a seat and listen to some other people for a change. That is some of the narrative that we're hearing out in the society and culture today. But the Bible has the exact opposite perspective. Men are very, very important, okay? Now, I am not trying to exalt and say men are higher than women or anything like that. But men and women are seen as equal in God's eyes in terms of our being and our essence. And we have unique roles that God has placed us into society for. And I hate to say it, but male roles are constantly being diminished. And we need to win that back if we are going to see people to be helped with this situation. And so, maleness is essential. And if we look at, again, Psalm 82, verse 3, it says explicitly to defend the weak and the fatherless. I'd like to think about being fathers to the truly fatherless in this way. First, we need to defend. We need to defend the fatherless. That's what it explicitly says here in this verse. Defend the weak and the fatherless. So we need to talk about what does defending the fatherless look like. We're going to talk about that a little bit. But then we also, I think, need to look after, using James' language, James 1:27, look after orphans and widows. And so I think if the church is going to step it up into a fatherless society and be fathers to the fatherless, we need to do 2 things. We need to defend the fatherless, and we need to look after the fatherless. And so that's what I want us to dig into now. First, defending. Something that comes to mind on this, somebody else brought this to my attention, but I thought it was very, very relevant. I think we all know the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery. It's in John 8. Okay, the woman is caught in the act of adultery. They throw her down before Jesus. What should be done with her? And Jesus says, he who is without sin cast the first stone, right? And everyone just walks away. They just leave. They're like, I'm not throwing a stone. And then he looks down at the woman, and he says, who is here to condemn you? And she says, nobody. And he goes, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Right? So that's a brief understanding of John chapter 8, this woman caught in the act of adultery. But I think it illustrates very well the idea of defending. We are supposed to defend the weak and the fatherless. And so here you have Jesus standing up for this prostitute who is caught in this act, and he defends her. That same way that he steps up and he kind of stands between her and the Pharisees and says, go ahead and cast a stone if you don't have any sin. And of course they can't, right? That sort of perspective is what he sets out at the start. And he defends them clearly. Now, I want us to see here, I'm focusing on orphans. I'm focusing on fatherlessness this morning because it is Father's Day. But look how Psalm 82 does, it lists a whole bunch of people who are marginalized and who do not have the strength to defend themselves. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? In a sense, stop defending them. Defend the weak, the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor, the oppressed, and rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Look at the list that he gives. It doesn't stop at orphans and widows. It goes on and on. Anybody, essentially, who doesn't have the support they need, doesn't have the strength to defend themselves, any of those people, Psalm 82 says, are the people God's people ought to be defending. Do you see somebody who can't defend themselves? Do you see somebody who's being taken advantage of in some way, shape, or form? The Bible says we need to defend them. That is who we need to defend. And so, what I wanted to suggest this morning is that this is a very male thing to do. It is very male to stand up for people who are being oppressed, who are being put down. Might I suggest to you that maybe a stereotypical story that I think all of us can picture in our heads, middle school, high school, somebody being bullied by others, and another student steps in between. Hey, leave him alone. What are you going to do about it? Well, I'm not going to let you keep picking on him. Leave him alone. Oh, whatever. We don't need to mess with you anyway. And they walk off. Might I suggest that that young boy exhibited great masculinity in standing up for somebody else who was being oppressed, who was being put down, who was being pushed off to the side? This is a very masculine thing to do, to stand up for those who are not strong enough to defend themselves. But what do we do as we keep getting older? Do we just keep our heads down and go about our own business? As we get older, it becomes more and more of a hassle to stand up for, to defend people who are being marginalized. Oh man, I can't be bothered. I got all my own stuff to worry about. And I think that masculinity begins to diminish more and more and more. When we were children, maybe we had a greater chance, opportunity, I don't know what it is, something to stand for, someone to stick up for. But as we get older and we press on, we begin to just go about our own business, and we become very blind to the injustices that are happening around us. And we're not standing up for those people. Let me suggest this. If you ever would say this phrase, that's not right. No, that's wrong. I can't believe that. No, it shouldn't be that way. If you ever find yourself saying those phrases, you are identifying injustice that is going on in the world. You're identifying things that aren't the way they should be. And you are probably identifying people that need a defender, that need a father to step up and make a difference in their lives. Whenever you would say that phrase, it shouldn't be like that. It shouldn't be that way. Interpret implicitly as a call to action as a man or for the men in your life. Here's a great injustice going on. What are we going to do about this? Well, it's not my problem. No. The Bible makes it 100% clear that God's people don't have the option of saying, that's not my problem. The Bible makes it 100% clear that this is what we are supposed to be focused on. This is what we are supposed to be concerned with over and over. The Bible talks about men taking action and standing up for the fatherless, those who don't have a means of defending themselves. Now, I have a question. Why don't we actually fix these things? Why do we just complain about them? Why do we just talk about them? Why don't we actually go out of our way to fix these things? Now, I want to recognize at this point that listening is important, okay? Sometimes men do go too far in the fixing things category, all right? Sometimes you have a conversation and boom, the man is ready to fix. That's what he's going to do, okay? And it's like, I just need someone to listen to me right now, okay? That happens and it's completely legitimate. I heard one person say that at the start of every conversation with their spouse, they ask a question. Now, is this a listening conversation or a help me conversation? And they establish that at the outset so they can proceed forward well, okay? I'm not saying you have to do that. But sometimes men put on their fix-it ball caps a little too quickly, okay? We're just ready to do that no matter what's being brought up. And listening is important. Listening is an important skill to develop. And in fact, it is incredibly human of you to give somebody an ear so that they can speak to you and you can truly listen to them and understand what they're saying. This is very, very important. But we need to actually, I think, sometimes take action. And I think that is what's going on this issue. The weak, the fatherless, okay? We need to actually take action. And oftentimes, I think that we try to make ourselves feel better by the fact that, oh, I listened, I did this, or I ranted and raved about that, but we didn't actually do anything to solve the problem. It reminds me of the situation with Jesus, and he talks about two men who went to pray in the synagogue. And one man stood there, and the other man who went to pray was a tax collector, not seen as very high in that era. And the religious man steps up, and he says, God, I thank you that I am not like this tax collector. He's a bad person, and I am moral, I am righteous, and I do good. Thank you, God, that I am not like him. And he goes on his way. And Jesus describes the tax collector. The tax collector stands before God and says this, God, I am a sinner. I am in need of your grace. Be merciful to me. And he puts his head down and beats his chest, and he says, I'm just a sinner, God. And Jesus asks the question, which man walked away justified in this situation? The man who recognized, God, I'm a sinner, and I need your grace. That is the one who walks away justified, says Jesus. Now, I want to pull this back a little bit. In our interactions with others, perhaps on political topics or different things like that, how often do we take the Pharisees' approach to the situation? How often do we say this, man, God, those liberals, they just don't get it. Or on the other side, man, God, those conservatives, they don't understand. They don't understand. I thank you, God, that I am not like them and that I have my own standards. I have my own morality. I'm higher than them. Which one do you think walks away justified? The point of talking about these issues is not to make ourselves feel better, not to be like the Pharisees so we can condemn and demean those who think differently than us. The point is instead to do something about it. Again, when you recognize an injustice in the world, it's a call to action. Let's actually do something about it rather than just complaining about others. There's also a perspective, a mentality, others in, say, a fatherless situation or others in a situation of injustice. Have you heard this one before? Well, they deserve it. It's all of the choices they made in their lives. If they didn't make bad choices, they wouldn't have ended up in this bad situation, so they deserve it. They're reaping what they sow. How many times have you heard something like that? Let's bring back the illustration a second further. What kind of father says to their son or daughter who makes a mistake, I'm going to leave you high and dry because you made bad decisions. I'm just going to let you go. What kind of father does that? A disaster of a father, that's who. Don't get me wrong, sometimes we need to learn our lessons. Sometimes we skin our knee, okay? And we need to learn that when we run, when mom and dad said don't run, and we fall and we skin our knee, that's what happens, okay? Sometimes we need to learn. But if your son or your daughter came to you in genuine need, Jesus gives this illustration, who would, if their son or daughter came to them and said, Father, give me some bread, who would give them a stone instead? Who, if their son or daughter came to them and asked them for clothing, would instead give them a snake? Okay? That's a horrible son or daughter. And if we're called to be the fathers to the fatherless, if we're called to actually step up and do something in these communities and these societies, we don't have the right to say, well, they messed up. They made all the mistakes. It's all their fault. And so just relegate them off to the side. We have no right to do that. It's a horrible father that would do that. And if the church is meant to be a father to the fatherless, then what do? We step in. We be a father to them. We seek to help them out. It doesn't matter how they got in the ditch. It doesn't matter how they got to the bottom of their barrel. And they're with no hope. Now that they're there, let's send them some help. Let's throw them a lifeline, okay? And it is through the love and compassion of God's people that they might begin to recognize, wow, there's something to God. There's something to Christians and Christianity. They helped me when I was in need. I made a mess of my life. I made a mess of myself. And yet, they came to help me. After all, isn't that how God came to each and every one of us? But being saved by grace, we now aim to be justified by works. As though, okay, now that I'm saved, I have to be a really good person, and it's only good people that God loves. No, God loved you when you were his enemy. God loved you when you were a sinner, and he came to you and saved you. Now do the same for others. It doesn't matter how we got there, guys. We've all been at the bottom of the barrel. We've all been in those deep valleys, and sometimes people just need a lifeline. And that's what we're meant to be as the church, that lifeline, offering the help that they need. Now, you might need wisdom in this situation. So let's get down to some brass tacks. What are some practical situations? Okay? Somebody comes to you financially wanting help. And Tanner told me it doesn't matter how they got here. You need to help them. Well, if this is the 20th time and they keep going and spending the financial money on frivolous things like the prodigal son is or something like that, then you might need to make a wise decision in terms of what does help actually look like here. Sometimes help is a stern talking to, and no, I'm not going to help you financially here. But you need wisdom in that situation, okay? So I am not just saying, whatever anyone asks, go ahead. Whenever anyone's in need, you just got to jump in. There needs to be wisdom associated with it, of course. And you might have a situation where you say, you know what? Brother, I'm sorry you're in this situation, but time after time you come to me, I try to help you, and I don't think I'm going to help you in this way this time. I'm sorry to say it. What, you don't care about me? What, you don't know? I actually think the more loving thing to do in this situation is to pray for you and help and hope you figure this out, because I am aiding you in a way that isn't healthy to you. It's actually hurtful to you. You might have to do that. You might have to make that hard decision. So you have wisdom. But what you're not doing is checking out. You're not disengaging and saying, not my problem, bro. Figure it out. That is not what's going on. You're instead saying, look, I want to help, and I think the best way I can help right now is to pray for you, and I'm not going to assist you financially here. That might be what happens. And we need to pray for wisdom to those ends. We need to pray for wisdom to those ends. So we need to defend the fatherless. We need to defend orphans and widows who don't have anyone to defend themselves. Not only that, however, we need to also look after. We need to look after orphans and widows. This is in James 1:27 again. What does it say? James 1:27 says this, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." I just talked about stepping up and stepping into circumstances. But in some situations, we may need to even go beyond that. Rather than just defending the fatherless, we may need to step in and be the fathers. We need to step in, perhaps, and look after those. What this means is to get in there and to be present in their lives. It's one thing to be supportive at a distance, right? It's one thing to say, I'm supportive, we are going to help, and we're praying for you, but you're doing so from a distance. It's quite another to be in there in the midst. I think of this in terms of missions. You know, we're supporting our missionaries in missions. We do so financially, we pray for them, etc. And that's good and needed and important, don't get me wrong. But it's one thing to do that, it's quite another to go there. It's quite another to be there amidst those people and working with and through them in those situations. That's part of why we wanted to start an initiative this year to send somebody to go visit our missionaries that are out on the field. It's a different thing entirely to be there in the midst. Now, in light of that, I want to point to some broader data, okay? And I want us to drill down from, we're going to look at some data that is nationwide, then we're going to drill down to Colorado, then we're going to drill down to Leadville, looking at some data when it comes to fatherlessness. So could I get the next slide? Okay, hopefully you can see this. This slide is fatherlessness since 1960, okay? And you can see in 1960, it was fairly low. 1970, it increases. 1990, it's massive, right? And it continues that way all the way until 2010 when the data ended. You can see it's starting to drop a little bit, but we've kind of hit a plateau in these figures. And so you can see fatherlessness has increased in some communities to almost 50%. In others, it's still everybody's increasing, right? In others, nearly up to 20%. So fatherlessness, a big deal nationwide and continuing to be a big deal. Let's go to the next slide. Now, I wanted to drill down to Colorado and specifically single-parent households in Colorado, okay? And I did the math on these if you can't see them. There are roughly 60,000 households in Colorado where there's a single parent and the single parent is the father. No mother there. No mother involved. 60,000. Now, go to the next figure. 140, just above 140,000 are the reverse, what you would typically expect, right? That you have a household with no father and the mother's there. I've done the math on this one. These numbers for Colorado, that's nearly 75%. It's 72% of single-parent households have only a wife in the home. So I started thinking about this data, okay? Because I'm talking, let's be the hands and the feet. Let's go do something rather than just consoling ourselves with the fact that we talked about nice things on Sunday. No, let's actually do something about it. What are we going to do if we've got so many households without fathers? Again, nearly 80%. What are we going to do? Well, I'm thinking, you know, community opportunities like Big Brother, Big Sister. I don't know if you guys have heard about communities like that. I heard of another ministry called Man Up and Go, and it talks about being fathers in those situations. So I started thinking about that, but then Jess had a great idea. She was like, let's look at Leadville data. And I was like, well, come on. Leadville data is just going to be a subsection of Colorado data, right? Boy, was I wrong. Go to the next slide. Top bar, male householder with no wife present. Bottom bar, female householder with no husband present. Completely flipped data in Leadville. Colorado has many households with a mother but no father. It's exact opposite in Leadville. In fact, I did the calculations. 82% of single-parent households in Leadville have the father with no mother present. Now, I don't know what's going on there, but when you look at the numbers, you realize that strategy needs to be very, very different. What do we need to be doing? Perhaps we need mothers in these situations, and also perhaps we might need to start, as a church, some sort of male discipleship program. Where it's like, hey, guys, you know, I've got stereotypically in my head men rowing a boat together and all the, you know, doing tough guy things together, right? They're over the campfire, they're hunting, whatever. But we've got a lot of men who are trying to step it up and be good fathers, but they're going to need some help. They're going to need some support. They might not know what it looks like to be a good father. And so this is just an example. I'm not using this definitively, but that shocked me when I saw that difference in the data. That absolutely shocked me. Looks like we have a lot of men who are trying to step it up and be good fathers, but how can we help and support them in this situation, in our very community? That's some of the creativity that we need to be thinking about as the church, because we're not called to just sit here on Sunday and talk about how important fatherlessness is and how important fathers are, and then go home like the Pharisee and be like, I'm glad I've got a complete family unit here. We're good to go. No, there are people all around you who need help. James says to go and help the orphans and the widows. Let's go. Let's do something about it. And so how can we do something practically? Again, I feel some sort of discipleship program for fathers in Leadville would be very, very beneficial, very valuable. I'm not saying we can't help, you know, with Big Brother, Big Sister, or Man Up and Go and those types of ministries. We really need male role models in many of these homes, but we also need to bring our males up to a good standard of strong male leadership. To that end, I now want to go to my last point. Being fathers to our own children. Being fathers to our own children. So I made a good point. We don't want to just have our little family unit in the home and be happy and satisfied with that. But on the other end, woe to us if we try to be socially active and leave our own children behind in the process. How many times have I heard that in a situation with a a pastor or a family that's in ministry, and the husband and the wife were so focused on ministry in the church that they basically left their kids behind and weren't even good parents to their own kids. So we don't want to do that either. So how can we be fathers to our own children? Well, at this point, I want to address, I think, a stereotype that is very prominent. And this is the stereotype of the checked-out dad. The checked-out dad. What is the checked-out dad? He works hard. He puts in good hours, 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours. And he gets home, kicks his feet up on the ottoman, maybe pops a beer, and he's chilling in front of the TV the rest of the evening. The checked-out dad. He's done his job. What's his job? I'm the breadwinner. I bring home the money. I put food on this table. Now you better respect me while I sit here and veg out. That is this stereotypical checked out dad that I want to point out. And what I want to make very, very clear, we don't get to do that as fathers. We don't get to just state that fathers are important, but then demonstrate with our lives and our actions that we're completely checked out. If you are a father, if you have a child, I want you to know God has called you to be a father. It's an active role that you're taking. You don't get to just make money and do whatever you want in your spare time, in your free time. This is part of growing in Christ, to die to oneself and to live for others. This is masculine. This is something that God has called us to do. And so the checked out dad is not an option for us. You don't get to check out, all right? But I also think we have a lot of fathers in this category. I'm not checked out. I don't want to be checked out. But I'm also not sure what to do, okay? This situation's hard, I can't feed it, I don't know, you know, and so I don't know what to do. And so maybe not checked out in spirit, but actually physically checked out because you're just unsure. This is new to me, it's crazy, and I don't know what's going on. What do we do in that situation? I just want to give two practical pieces of advice for fathers who don't want to be checked out but who are unsure. The first thing you can do is be present. Be present. And what do I mean by that? We looked at the stats. Those stats didn't, were they good fathers? Were they bad fathers? It doesn't remark on any of that. I talked about the statistics. All they say is father in the home makes this difference. Boom, if you have a father in the home, it makes this difference. So just being present is something that is very, very valuable in this area. Okay? And in this sense, the bar is very, very low, guys. The bar is very, very low. If you're worried and unsure of all the things you've got to do, just showing up is a lot of the work. Just being there, being present, engaging in the situation, that does a ton. Just being there. I've quoted this pastor before, but one of my first pastors that I had told me this. He said, 90% of the Christian life is just showing up, right? He said, look, you may not feel like it. You may not want to do it. You got all this, but you just show up anyway, and God will bless you and grow you and speak into your heart and life. And I think in this sense, our fathers, if they are just present in our lives, not this checked out variety, but just present, I think it makes a massive difference. There's a big, big difference, I think, if fathers are present in lives. But I would like us to go a step beyond that. First, be present. That's step one. Should be an easy one to do. The second one is to actively engage. To actively engage in the situation. Talk to your children. Do activities with your children. You know, be there actively engaging in their lives. They're going to ask you questions that seem inane. Answer questions, right? Like, you know, go on walks, you know. All of those sorts of things, I think, are very, very helpful for fathers to be actively engaging in their children's lives. Not just doing whatever mom says to do. Hey, dad, can you do this? Hey, dad, can you do that? No, actively engaging in our children's lives in particular. In particular. Okay. So those are, I think, two practical things we need to do to be good fathers to our own children. Now, I've got one final thing I want to go to. The ladies, okay? Ladies might be sitting there like, okay, great. This was a waste of a Sunday. Why did I even come? We just talked about men, you know? I want to help in a couple ways here. First of all, when we're talking about this situation, we're talking about parents that are present, and that knows no gender. Being a parent that is present in your child's life, whether you are a father or a mother, is valuable. So being present is something that you can do, that you're called to do as well. Being present, actively engaging in the very same ways that I described. Those things will be helpful. They'll be helpful in a different way, but they are still helpful, okay? So that is an important aspect. But another important aspect, I think, is to support the husbands well in this endeavor. Fatherlessness is something that, again, is, I think, a pandemic, and we need to be addressing. And oftentimes, our husbands need support in this area. Many didn't have good fathers. Many didn't have good examples of what a father ought to be. Many don't have, you know, the personality that they're going to be able to just jump after it, get after it in terms of being a good father or a good husband. They're going to need help, and they're going to need guidance. They're going to need support through all of this. So I would say this. Let's say the husband is making an effort to step it up and doing so very clumsily, right? It's like, oh, goodness, that was a disaster, right? Encourage that, right? If your child is learning to walk for the first time, you don't go, you did it wrong. Stick to crawling. That's all you got, right? No, right? But how many times the husband trying to step it up and, I don't know, discipline or do something with the children or something like that, you're doing it all wrong. That's not what you're supposed to do. No. Even if they're clumsy, let's support and help our husbands in this time. And we need to encourage them and promote that in our fathers. I will say at this point, it might be very helpful to know your husband's love language. Has anyone ever seen the five love languages and in that discussion? We all receive love, we feel loved and supported in different ways, okay? All of us feel loved and supported in different ways. And what often happens in relationships is that the way we like to be loved, we show to others, and half the time that person doesn't like to be loved in that way. And you're like, I did all of this for you, and they're like, I don't care. I don't care about that, right? It's not the way I feel loved. I'll just give some examples. Acts of kindness are certain ways that some people feel lots of love, okay? If you go out of your way to do something small, an act of kindness for somebody, they feel very loved in that way. And then for other people, it doesn't make a difference on the acts of kindness. Like, okay, thanks, I could have done that myself. I'm trying to show you love. Well, I don't care, you know? And it's like, they don't appreciate me, you know? Well, you're trying to love them with your love languages. Figure out what really speaks to them, what resonates with them, and then utilize those languages to speak love into their lives. I'll give an example. One of my love languages, and here's how it can get complex too. One of my love languages, mine, is words of affirmation. It's very encouraging to me when people come up to me and say, that really helped me, I appreciate that. That is one of my love languages, but it's nuanced. If I think you're just being a cheerleader, you're not attaching your appreciation of me to any concrete event, then I don't like it. Then it's my anti-love language, right? I don't need that. So Jess and I have figured this out in our relationship. Jess will come up and she'll be like, you can do it, babe, I know. And I'm like, do you even know what I'm doing? You're just coming along and telling me I can do it? How do you even know? Do you know how hard this is? Do you know everything I'm doing? You can do it. And it's like, no, get out of my face, right? All right, babe, I messed up. But here's something that works for me in terms of love languages. Babe, the way you spoke about this to that person, I thought was very, very helpful. You said this, you said that, and you said this, and I thought that was really encouraging to them. I think you did a great job. Boom, now I feel the love, right? It's like, oh, she's tying it to a concrete thing. She's not just, rah, rah, Tanner, you know? It's actually like, you did a thing. I thought that thing was good. Good job. I want to encourage you. And then I feel ready to go. I feel, yes, I'm being supported. I'm encouraged by this. And I'm going to do the next one. That type of support, that type of encouragement can be so, so nice, right? And so if you haven't seen it, there's a book, The Five Love Languages. It I think can be hurtful to apply them stereotypically across the board. But again, things like acts of service, words of affirmation, physical touch can be a love language for many people. If you've ever met anyone who's very huggy, like Andrew Scott, if you've ever met anyone who's very huggy, you know, they often have a love language of touch and feel that they like to be in the physical presence of others. So learning those can help. And I would encourage wives, moms, to encourage your husbands with their love language. Learn their love languages, even if they're incredibly nuanced. I'm sorry, babe. Try to learn those and try to encourage and motivate them, even if they're being clumsy in the process. Here's where I'd like to end. Our Father in heaven, He went to the ends of the earth for all of us. He sent his only begotten Son. That is our Heavenly Father. He would not stop. He was tireless in his pursuing of us and bringing us back to himself. And what we're called to do is imitate that. We're called to imitate him as the church, to pursue the fatherless, and to bring truth to the widow, to speak into their lives and support and help them through their trials. And it's not super complicated. Be present. Be engaged. Ask those questions. Do activities with each other. But guess what? It's not hard, but it is costly. How much of your time does that take? How much of your effort and energy does that take to actually go be active in somebody else's life? It's costly. It's not hard, but it is costly. It's going to cost us a lot. Will we be the ones that answer the call? That's the question. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. And I pray that you would enlarge our hearts and our minds, give us understanding and wisdom, and help us to recognize how we should apply these truths. Please help us to be the hands and the feet. Help us to actually do something about these truths that we've heard. Lord, I don't know all the answers, but I know that you have given many in this church gifts and abilities, wisdom, so that we can make a difference and impact in our communities. We can make a difference and impact in our society around us and honor and glorify you in the process. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be the hands and the feet. I pray that we would not be merely hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of the word also. Please continue to move in our hearts and our minds for your glory and your holy name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.